We turn to the epistle to the Galatians this morning. It's a little earlier than Philippians in the Bible. And we're going to read from chapter 5. Galatians and chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading also from his word. Well, we're turning to Philippians once again. And chapter 1, it's on page 1184 in the Chapel Bibles. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. Philippians 1 verses 9 to 11, page 1184 in the Chapel Bibles, where we read of Paul's great prayer. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Well, this is Paul's prayer, and at the same time, it's his sincere desire for Christians everywhere, and we have to say it's the Lord's desire. When you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, you have to each time say, well, this is what the Lord wants for me. This is my Christian life that he's talking about. And even as Paul prayed for the Philippians, he was expressing his desire for them, but he was expressing how the Lord felt about them and how the Lord feels about you, what he wants for you as a Christian this morning as we gather in this church in this 21st century. This is a letter which Paul the Apostle wrote to a young church, 10 years or so old, in the Greek city of Philippi. Those cities that you read about in the New Testament, the ones the letters were written to, those listed in Revelation, they're churches which are either in Greece or Turkey, for the main part. And Philippians was the first Greek city that Paul went to with the gospel. The story of that first visit is found in Acts 16. That was in 51 AD that he went there. And the converts there, those that came to Christ, were Lydia, a businesswoman. Her family also were saved. A slave girl who came and ranted that these men are servants of the Most High God, and Paul called upon the authority of the Lord to heal her. And then the jailer who incarcerated him and looked after his security overnight, him having been beaten along with Cyrus, well, and his family were converted also. But later, this is about 10 years later, he writes to a church which had elders, that's a plurality of pastors, people who taught the gospel in that church, and deacons. It was well established and faithful to the gospel. And last time, we took our encouragement from verse 6, where Paul says that he is confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was a lesson in perseverance, the fact that the Lord has guaranteed when he begins that saving work in your heart, you're not going to be lost, you're saved. And he will make sure that despite all the twists and turns and the backslidings and our failings, he will bring us to be what he wants us to be by the time we go to be in heaven. So he has expressed in verses 7 and 8 his great desire to see the Christians he's writing to. He wants to see them. He's writing from Rome on his first imprisonment. When he went there at the end of the book of Acts, you read that he came to Rome and he was confined there, but it was a comparatively pleasant imprisonment, if any imprisonment could be called pleasant, but he was confined, he was kept under house arrest, and it was later, after he'd gone, come back, that he was eventually put to death in Rome after a much more severe imprisonment, which we read about in 2 Timothy, that's when he's writing from that imprisonment. Well, he's expressed his desire to see these Christians, and in these three verses, which we're looking at this morning, 9, 10 and 11, he gives his great desire in terms of prayer. It's a prayer he made to God for them, and he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ." And he adds, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So the first thing we have is a prayer for abounding love. What is the nature of the love which should characterize the local church? Well, first of all, it's an abounding love to God. It's a love to the triune God. The word agape is used here. There are several words for love in the New Testament, but agape is the one that's used in an especially endearing way. It's a God-given love. It's a love which is entirely dependent upon God's love for us. It's a love which is caused by God's great love for us. John says, we love him because he first loved us. We notice this, and any who come to visit a church will take notice of the atmosphere there. If you go on holiday, or you happen to be going to another church when you're visiting people, you notice the atmosphere in the church. And sometimes you come away thinking, well, it wasn't all that friendly. Or you come away thinking, well, those people were so keen to welcome me, and oh, they shook hands and they welcomed me. I was invited for tea, and what a warmth, what a wonderful reception we were given. You notice the atmosphere. And first and foremost, this love will be noticed by any who visit a church and take note of the atmosphere there. It's an intelligent and purposeful delight in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And people will notice. It's not a love which comes by planning or preparation. We don't sit down and say, well, let's try and show some extra love this week. It's a spontaneous love. It's a grateful outpouring of gratitude to God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and reveals himself still through the Holy Spirit. The first thing people should notice is how much we love Christ. It should be the first thing they say, well, those Christians, you know, I went to that church and I've been to a few churches, but they really seem to love their Saviour. It's what they should notice. How does it manifest itself? Well, it does manifest itself in the worship. If our singing is half-hearted and our attention to the preached word is distracted, well, where is our love to God? And that's what people will notice. But I haven't got a great singing voice. So I don't actually sing the hymns. I meditate and read the words of the hymn in silence. I'm sorry, that's not enough. Aren't you bothered? We're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You haven't got to make a tuneful noise unto the Lord. You do your best, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Don't just sit there and read the hymns. Sing them. Sing with us. We're thinking about streaming the services so that people can hear the whole service. What do they want to hear me singing? They want to hear you singing. They want you to be a church filled. We're only a few people, but with the voice united in Christ, it makes a joyful noise because we love him. That's the first thing, our love to God, our conversation. How can you talk about trivia when you're in God's house? Think of the Lord's day. Think of the one that God has given us. And then there's the love for one another. This abounding love that he speaks of here. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's speaking of the love those Christians had for each other. He wanted the Philippian Christians to really care for each other. Again, anyone coming in, hearing our attempts at worship, will conclude they're not really together, united in praise to God. But in conversation, where is the love? Where is the concern for the soul of your brother or sister? And outside the public meeting, Paul is praying for a continuance of the love these Christians showed to each other on Tuesdays, and on Thursdays and Fridays, and even Saturdays. There should be that concern and love for each other. Do you think of other Christians in the church during the week? Do you pray for them? His prayer is for love to be present, but more than just present, to abound. It's a lively, growing, contagious love, which you can't produce yourself, but the Lord will produce in you. People from outside will notice before anything else, abounding love rising to its full height, an overflowing love. And it's secondly, this is the prayer for abounding love, but secondly, a prayer for discernment. The first part of the discernment Paul prays for is there in the prayer for love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, the trouble with telling people, or telling a church, that it needs to be more love, is that mere emotion can take over. It's not just emotional. Have you been, I'm sure you must have done, some of you, to any of those gatherings where so much love is expressed without any real substance? You can't define it or even tell what it is or who is the object of that love. I remember hearing a testimony. I have to admit, it could be second or third hand, but it was many, many years ago, of a visit to a charismatic meeting, probably in the 60s or 70s, who caught the love as they walked in the door. And she said it was strong, it was in the very atmosphere, you could sense it. But it evaporated when the love bubbles burst. Paul is praying for love to abound, but it's not just a warm feeling. It's accompanied by knowledge and all judgment. When you walk into a gathering where love seems to be abounding, you don't leave your discernment at the door. Knowledge is a funny thing. You can have knowledge apart from love. That's very dry, and it's very dissatisfying. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have not love, I am nothing." He says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But love also needs knowledge. And here we read that Paul prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love without knowledge is weak and lacking substance. And the knowledge Paul is referring to in his prayer is an insight into God's plan of redemption, producing gratitude. It's that sort of knowledge. It's not just love, it's knowing why you love, knowing who you love, knowing what he's done for you. It results in a real love to God and to one's brothers and sisters in Christ, and in all judgment. Judgment has a number of meanings in the scripture. It can mean the final judgment of God in punishing sinners. It means, in the Old Testament often, it means justice. Loving judgment means loving justice. But here it means discernment. It means a taste and feeling for the spiritually beautiful. Love should be judicious. It's discerning. It's not just love for love's sake. Love must be able to separate the good from the bad, the important from the unimportant, and the true from the false. The great danger of lacking love in all our accumulation of knowledge is a very real danger, but so is the danger of being misled. There were false teachers in all the churches Paul writes to, infiltrating those churches, pretending. And Paul prays for the Philippian Christians to have love, but to be on guard, to discern and test the spirits, love the true and faithful. And he says, approving things that are excellent. This is more about this discernment in love. It's Paul's prayer for the Lord to give these Christians discernment. Why? Why does he pray for that? He knew full well that the greatest danger to a church is false teaching that can come in. And there were two particular false teachings in the New Testament church which Paul constantly addresses. One is the Judaizers. These were legalists. They were Jews who became Christians and said that everybody ought to become a Jew before they could become Christians. And so the Gentiles were compelled to be circumcised by these people. And Paul tells the churches, no, that's not the way. Live as you please is the other way, the antinomians. They believed that because you were saved by grace, well, you could sin as much as you like, because God would be honoured as soon as you're forgiven. There's more forgiveness about. So love, never stop loving the Lord and express it in real, genuine love for each other, but approve things that are excellent. Always be on guard against false teaching. When anyone comes in and tries to tell you anything, well, love them. Oh, love them with all your heart and long for them to be saved if they're not saved, but don't take in false teaching. It involves not love at any cost. So many churches have given way at this point. Love must be shown. It must be seen. It must be all-inclusive. But then false teaching has set in. This isn't such a difficult matter as it may sound. If you're present at all the meetings in the church, you get a balance of the teaching. You learn the doctrine. You get a balanced view. You get an understanding of the whole body of truth God's word provides. So be at the meetings. Hear the word of God. Pray earnestly for a deeper love for your Saviour. And pray for the spiritual well-being of your brethren. Look to know your fellow Christians. Appreciate the warfare they're going through. That's one thing a pastor can do, and other members might find it more difficult because you don't get the opportunities. But sometimes it can be easier for the members to know than the pastor, on the other hand. To know what your friends are going through, what other Christians, what they face every day, those that have to care for the sick, those that are facing particular problems at work, those that have unconverted members in their families and who are constantly trying to infiltrate and undermine them. Approving things that are excellent, says the apostle. You don't just nod and agree with something your brother or sister says, which is not biblical or sound. You still love them, but you don't just nod at what they say. No, you've got to be discerning. But then Paul's prayer, thirdly, is for sincerity and purity, that you may approve things that are excellent and that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Paul's longing for these Christians is that they may be sincere. This is the word that means pure. It's, yes, we want everybody to be sincere, but we don't doubt Christian sincerity. I don't doubt yours. I hope you don't doubt mine. But it's a word that means pure, sincere. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, a word can't be sincere unless somebody says it sincerely, but it's the word of God which is sincere in that it's pure. It's unmixed. And the image, the picture here, is one of precious metal. All the dross has been purged out, and the metal is, it's pure, it's without alloy, it's unmixed, without offence. It's not referring to any offence we may cause each other, it means uninjured. It speaks of arriving at your destination, not stumbled against. That's a lengthy definition, but it's what it means when we read about without offence. It means you've arrived without being disturbed or spoiled in your journey. Not deserving blame. It's a prayer for all Christians, and it's a prayer to be prepared for the day of Christ. And then we have in verse 11, Paul's prayer for positive fruit, and that's our fourth heading. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, here's a question for you. Are you content if you can get through the week by the skin of your spiritual teeth? Is it a question of saying, well, I got to the end of the week and I didn't commit any really great sin? I've managed to keep up my faith. I've managed to tell people occasionally that I'm a Christian, and I've avoided gross sin. And I hope my witness in the family and friends hasn't been ruined by my inconsistency. Is that all you want? Are you content if you can get through the week by the skin of your spiritual teeth? It's not meant to be like that. Paul prays what Christ prays for us. In our hearts and lives, he's praying that there may be a rich spiritual harvest. Oh, God wants so much more for us than we regularly know. No matter how rich your spiritual life has been this week and how you've longed and found Christ and felt his presence in your prayers, oh, he wants even more for you. There's no end. His love is overflowing to us, and he wants us to know the absolute utmost of his love. The fairest fruit of heaven he wants for the Lord. It's fruit we produce for him, for our Heavenly Father. What does he want to see in your life this coming week? the fruits of righteousness, he says. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's the fruit that his righteousness produces in you. The fruits that bring forth righteousness. What are they? Well, we had that list in Galatians chapter 5, towards the end, verses 22 and 23, which we read. It's love, joy, peace. I'm going too fast. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's Christian patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then temperance, that's self-control. All of these are the fruits of the Spirit, and they will result in a great desire for another sort of fruitfulness, soul winning. Do you long, or do you long more than anything else to see that member of your family, that friend that you know, that person that you've come across perhaps at work or just in the course of walking down the street, do you long to see them saved? Oh, a great desire for soul winning, that's a fruit, the fruit of witness and testimony. And so when he talks here about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, these are all the fruits. Fruits within us growing for the Lord and fruits in seeing others saved. And how? Well, that's the big question, isn't it? Because often the preacher gets to the end and pronounces the benediction and he hasn't told us how. Well, let me tell you how. Because Paul does. It's by Jesus Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. It means through him. These are fruits which never grow in an unconverted, graceless soul. You're not going to find the fruits of the Spirit in a person who isn't a Christian. You might find a bit of love, some understanding, a lot of patience and some meekness and some self-control. They don't go out and get drunk every day, but you're not going to find Christ-induced love, peace, long-suffering, joy. These are fruits which only appear in true Christians. We can't produce these fruits in our own merit or effort. Christ has purchased and secured a whole new state and condition for us by his precious blood. Think again about the precious blood of Christ. Come to him. Ask him. And it's by Jesus Christ, as we abide in him. For without me you can do nothing. When we come to the Lord's table, these are verses we shall consider then about the fruitfulness that Christ can give us. So, are you abiding in Christ? Are you seeking him every day in prayer? Are you actually taking time every day to pray and read his word? That's so simple, so basic. It's the sort of thing every Christian learns in the first few days of being converted. Have a quiet time. Have a time with the Lord. There used to be a little booklet called 7 Minutes with God. Doubt if you'd remember that, but 7 Minutes with God. And it divided up 7 minutes. And looking back on it, oh, it was a minimum. But it actually helped, because at least you did that. At least you had a Bible reading and a prayer, and it could only grow. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you seeking him every day? Are you longing in your heart to please him? If that longing's there, do you know what that is? It's our motto text. It's God is working in you to will of his good pleasure. Is God doing that in you? This is how Paul's great prayer can be answered in your life and in mine. And every one of the prayers that Paul voices for us and writes for us in his letters are prayers which we should take very much to heart and say, yes, that's what the Lord wants for me. Don't be content with anything less this week than giving everything to him. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's table now and remember.